Some interesting Rashis towards the end of the Parsha. Kitetze has a high volume of halachic Rashis. I'd like, obviously, to discuss some of the Rashis that are more expository. This is already the seventh or eighth year, so I always try to pick new Rashis. I mean, always interesting jewels to uncover. So the Torah describes, again, a battle scene. There are battle scenes described in Shoftim. There are battle scenes described in Kitetze. Yifas Tohar being the most, I'll say notorious, but certainly the most renowned. And there's a question why the Torah even divides some of the battle laws of Shoftim from the battle laws of Kitetze. But be that as it may, the Torah describes the state of purity within the camp of soldiers. And one aspect to preserve the state of purity is people who are Balkeri have to separate from the camp and, of course, dip in the mikveh. And this is not a unique halacha pertaining to soldiers in camps of war, but it's stated in that context. And the second area is how people deal with their bodily wastes. And there has to be a specific location. And you have to take a shovel and pack a shovel with all your other tools, with all your other weapons and army instruments. And the Torah summarizes, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is within your camp, so you have to maintain the dignity and the integrity of the machne. Now, when the Torah describes this shovel, it's a very interesting language, a very interesting word. V'yateid, which in this case is a shovel, tielecha al azeinecha. That phrase, al azeinecha, is fascinating. Typically, Aleph Zayin Nun means an ear. In this case, Aleph Zayin Nun means your weapons, clay Zayin. So the Torah is saying you should carry a shovel al azeinecha. Now that word al is strange. A shovel on top of your weapons? So Rashi interprets the word al, and that's the baseline translation, levad. Al doesn't mean associated with it or on top of, as it normally means, but it means in addition to. Namely, pack your gun, pack your grenade launcher, pack your army vest, pack your canteen, in those days your spear, your sword, your shield, and in addition, pack your shovel. Milvad, Rashi says, or levad, in addition to, or aside from all the other warring instruments. But why would the Torah say that? Why wouldn't the Torah just say take a shovel? Why does the Torah even have to talk about the other weaponry and then employ a very awkward verb of al azeinecha? So part of the answer is the Torah is highlighting that this is a difficult mitzvah. People that go to war have to economize their space. You're oftentimes traveling. You can't carry that much weight on your back. You have to take your food. You have to take your sleeping mattress. You have to take your sleeping needs. You have to take all your weapons. So the Torah is stressing that this mitzvah of maintaining, on the one hand, the purity of the machne because of Hashem's presence, and not just the purity of the machne, but the dignity of the Tzelem Elokim, of the human condition. See, the first part of this mitzvah, the first part of the section, talks about purity. Baal Keri is not impure, it's not undignified. So it's part of human life, it's part of giving birth, it's part of Zera Adam. But it's not a state of Tahara. And Lo Yerbuch Erevas Davar, and you can't, in a state of Tumah, maintain HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in the Machane. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Mishalach Bekerev Machanecha. Whereas human feces and human waste is not just because you can't recite Kriya Shema and you can't have a Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence, but it's human dignity in Tzelem Elokim, which is under siege and war. And that's what makes this story so riveting, because it's war that tends to reduce or diminish human dignity. And it's the camp environment in which soldiers let loose with all their tensions. The tensions that soldiers face in war are extreme. Unfortunately, we are exposed to this in Eretz Yisrael. And it's so extreme that the Torah is even willing to warrant to sanction, unbelievably, a Yifas Tohar. First Rashi in the Parsha, well-known Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's so acutely aware of the immense tectonic pressures facing soldiers in war, that Hashem even permits, under certain circumstances, a Yifas Tohar. It's very, very difficult for modern sensibilities to understand. So very often, the camp is where a lot of these tensions and a lot of these frustrations and anxieties get expressed. in ways that don't exactly lead to a dignified environment. Drunkenness, prostitution, and not just those experiences, but other experiences that can compromise the dignity of human life in an environment in which human life is, and the value of human life is under siege, literally, figuratively, because so many people are dying. And it's harder to value every single human life. So the Torah is saying this is a major, major concession to carry an extra weapon in a very limited space, very limited real estate in that backpack. So Al, Torah is stressing that there are other needs, but this need is important. And the word Al stresses is not just in addition to, but it's more important to. It's on top of. It should be on the top of your knapsack. Now, it could be on the top of your knapsack because you have to access it more, potentially more frequently than your weapons and more frequently than your other tools. But the owl also suggests that it's of greater importance. Of greater importance. Wars have purposes, but war can't be its own purpose. War should be fought to achieve certain goals, to achieve certain programs, but not to be warmongering, not to be warlike, not to become obsessed with blood, obsessed with conquest, obsessed with killing people. So there are weapons in that backpack, but the most important weapon, if you were to interview a soldier, what's your most important weapon? Well, war-wise, my most important weapon may be my shield, maybe my spear, maybe my sword. But the most important weapon to me is the weapon, or at least the most important tool, is the tool that protects the value of human dignity, of Tzelem Elokim, and of course the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina. So it's a very simple halacha about carrying a shovel in order to deal with human waste and human biological deposits. But the fact that the Torah mentions the other weapons and the Torah describes it as Al HaZinecha, Rashi says it's purely descriptive. By the way, don't forget to pack your shovel. Al HaZinecha means in addition to all your weapons. But literally the word Al means on top and in addition to. Al is more than, not just in addition to, or not just aside from. It's more, Torah is stressing, by the way, there are so many weapons in that backpack, and Al means more important than, it has greater value, greater prioritization. That's an interesting Rashi about packing a shovel and straying towards what you use. Another interesting Rashi about a Russia. Can you use that word about a Jew? So the Torah actually uses the word about someone who is indicted in Beis Din, he or she was a Rasha, Vayim ben akos ha-Rasha, v'pilo ha-shavit v'yikol lefanav, kidei reshaso b'mispar. So there you have a pasuk and a half, perach hafei pasuk alef, half a pasuk alef and half, and the entire pasuk Beis, in which the word Rasha appears three times. This is probably the highest density of the word Rasha in most of Tanakh. Because this is a person who's indicted. This is a person who's found guilty. This is a person who deserves malchus. And yet, the pasuk concludes, v'nikla achicha le'enecha, that after the malchus has been delivered, then all of a sudden, his name changes. The Torah is describing his receiving malchus, v'nikla achicha le'enecha. The Torah describes the degrading outcome of Malchus, that he's less. Kal means he's less. His honor has been diminished. Malchus has reduced his stature, reduced his physical health. So it's a very harsh description of the outcome and the consequences of Malchus. And yet all of a sudden, he's no longer referred to as the Rasha. He's referred to as Achicha. So part of it is that there's a purging effect and a cathartic effect and a cleansing effect of whatever onus. The onus also serves as a kapara. So it's not as if he's just been the victim or the recipient of an onesh, but the onesh has really converted him from a Rasha into Achicha. But the word Achicha isn't really the opposite of Rasha. Maybe it'd be Tzaddik or Adam or Ish. Achicha sounds like there's a love and there's a care and there's camaraderie and identification. Rashi senses this. Rashi writes, of course, he's quoting Chazal. Rashi writes, V'nikla Achicha kol hayom kara Rasha, the entire day. Put quotation marks around the word day. I mean, the entire day means the entire pasuk describing the entire day's activities. He was a Rasha, and you have to deal with his stature and his status honestly. You can't fudge the facts. You can't ignore the fact that he deserves Malchus. That would be a travesty of judgment. That would be an Isser. But now that he's received the Malchus and you've dispatched your duty, you can't forget the fact that he always was a Chicha. Not that all of a sudden, as I mentioned before, the Malchus restored his Achicha status, but he's always been Achicha. Rashi's language is Kol Hayom Kara Rasha, Umishalako Kara Achicha. not only that the Malkus converts him, but he's always been your achicha, and just because he committed a crime, and just because he deserves Malkus, doesn't define him. The definition is achicha. The act is rish aso. Had the status of achicha been solely the transformation that Malkus creates, that he really was inherently a Rasha, and now the Malkus has transformed him into achicha, he wouldn't be called achicha while the Torah describes the process. It would be you receive the Malkus, he's downgraded, and by the way, he's restored to being achicha after the whole process is concluded. But the Torah stresses, even while it's describing the impact and describing the downgrading effect of the Malkus, that he's achicha. So that status of achicha always existed. Legally, you have to treat him as a Rasha, but it was always achicha, and once the legal process has been dispensed, then he can be referred to by the pasuk as achicha. So it's not just that the Malkus converts him back to achicha, he's always achicha, there's just a veil or a covering of Rasha that mandates it requires a certain judicial response. This, of course, is the great message of Chassidus, one of the great, great legacies of Chassidus to Am Yisrael, that Jews have a inherent, inalienable Kedusha, an inherent, inalienable righteousness and virtue. And no matter how far they wander, and no matter how errant their behavior, that internal purity, that internal virtue can never be eliminated. And this juxtaposition of Rasha to Achicha reinforces that point. He was always Achicha. There was a Rasha activity that had to be addressed. But the Achicha never fades, and once you get past the punishment that you administer, resume the relationship premised upon achicha. So he's called a Rasha, but he's really achicha. The Rasha describes a layer, an extrinsic layer of identity that requires a response, but not the true essence that was always there, even during the Malkus, not just after the Malkus. Finally, an interesting Rashi about Baal Tshuva and about Chet. Rashi talks about, in the end of the Parsha, that the Torah describes Amalek as having attacked all the Nechashalim Acharecha. Vayizanek b'cha kol ha-Nechashalim Acharecha. Nechashalim is a strange word. It's probably a word whose letters can be flipped or can rotate in their position. The word chalash means someone who's weak, someone who has a hard time keeping up. So for whatever reason, I'm not going to discuss now, the Torah inverts the order. Instead of describing kol ha-nechashalim, Torah is kol ha-nechashalim. These are weak people who couldn't keep up. Rashi says, the Anani HaKavod discharged them. They couldn't take safety. They couldn't take protection under the Anani HaKavod. They were too weak. They were too slow. But Rashi describes why they were weak and why they were too slow. And it's based on the Targumim. They were too weak and too slow because of their chet, because of their sins. Machmas chetan. And one way to read the Rashi is, because of their chet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want to extend the Anani HaKavod upon them. So even if they technically were the Anani HaKavod, they didn't merit that level of protection. Anani HaKavod wasn't this magic show, wasn't this automatic umbrella. It was based on your righteousness, based on your merit. You could be standing under the Anani HaKavod, but not receive its protection, not merit its protection. So these were people who, for whatever reason, didn't merit it. But that's not what Rashi says. Rashi says, because of their sin, they were actually physically weak. Machmas chetam, chaserei koach machmas chetam. And Rashi's highlighting the impact that a chet has upon our constitution, our physical constitution, our psychological constitution, our sense of health, our sense of equilibrium, even in ways that are hard for us to detect. It's not as if someone who sins can be medically detected to be weaker, can be medically detected to be more psychologically frail. But just because we can't detect it medically doesn't mean it's not true. If a person sins, first of all, the sin itself is toxic. We believe that if you eat bus or b'chalav, then it's dangerous to you at some level. Maybe medicine can't detect it. But not just because of the sin itself and the toxicity of the sin, but because the sin distances you from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And anytime you're distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're less aligned with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at some level, again, whether it's physical, whether it's psychological, whether it's metaphysical, you'll be less empowered and less capable, and you'll have a harder time, quote-unquote, keeping up, and it'll express itself in physical. I was just reading today some of the ideas of tshuva from Rav Lichtenstein, and just wanted to quote one paragraph. Sin is multifaceted. We can designate at least five major elements. So Rav Lichtenstein this deconstructed sin and the impact of sin to five different issues. There is, first, the wrong itself, the abomination in its own terms. Second, there is the fact that any sin assigns priority to our desires as opposed to the deferring to God's authority. So there's the abomination of the sin, prioritizing ourselves over HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. Third, there's the impact upon the self. Sin defiles, contaminating one's innermost being. Fourth, you have acted against the Almighty, damaging, as it were, the divine dominion by doing something that is against His will, disobeying HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just prioritizing our will. Finally, not just the disobeying of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the disobedience, but the rupture. Finally, there's the rupture in our relationship to the Almighty, illustrated by the verse, Pasuk in Yeshaya, that your sins have created a barrier between HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, number one is just the Toeva. Number two, prioritizing our interests. Number three, impact upon the spiritual self. Number four, acting and disobeying HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Number five, the distance, not just the disobedience, but the distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this Rashi evoked in my mind this paragraph of the Rav Lichtenstein, that you can become physically or spiritually ill, weak, frail through a sin. So three Rashis in this week's Parsha. Rashi number one, the shovel on top of the weapons. Allah Zinacha. Rashi number two, he may have been treated like a Rasha, but he was always a Chicha, and not just as a product of the Malchus and the punishment, but he was always a Chicha. There was a shell, there was a layer of Rishus that had to be addressed. And finally, people who are weak, Necheshalim, which should be read, at least according to most Mefarshim, is Nechelashim. Why are they weak? Because of their sins.